Just love to be napping right now. So let's try to stay together this afternoon. All right, we're going to be reading some scripture today. So I hope you're. Maybe we should do some sword drills. We used to do that at Sandy Hook Baptist Church on the afternoon to do some sword drills. Do you guys do sword drills here at this church? Sword drill is I pick out a passage and then the first person that finds it stands up and starts saying it. We're not going to do that because it just takes up too much time, and I know how much you'd like to get home so you can get your nap. So I love my wife of 30 years. The best decision I ever made was, other than getting saved, of course, and trusting Jesus as my Savior, was to agree to marry her when she asked me. But there's one thing, and all these years, there's only one thing that really, really bothers me about her, and that is this. When she reads a book, and I'm being funny here, you know, this is kind of tongue-in-cheek. I love my wife. There's nothing that she does that bothers me. But there's this one thing that really bothers me about her. She'll start a book, and she'll start reading the book. And next thing I know she has just started it within a couple days. Next thing I know, she's opened it up to the back, and she's reading the end of the story. I mean, to see, part of reading a book is, you know, the suspense, the mystery, the intrigue, and, you know, just the development of the author's mind and story and just following along how the author intended for us to follow it and read the end at the right time, at the end. But no, she just can't seem to help herself. She has, you know, once she gets involved and she knows the characters and she's like, I have to know what happens. So she goes to the end and she reads the end of the book. I mean, to me, that ruins the book. But, you know, she does that. And that really is the one and only complaint that I have about my dear wife of 30 years. And it really irks me. But after contemplating this message and that habit of her, that nasty habit that she has, that she should quit, you know, I think maybe, perhaps, she might be onto something. You know, what has kind of stoked me to bring this message, and it's not real deep, and it's not going to be theologically challenging too much, as I'm sure you're used to. But what has caused me to bring this message is this matter of American Christianity and the fact that in American Christianity there are Christians that are negative, pessimistic, depressed, joyless, critical, skeptical. You know, it's just, how many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you know of that type of person that you know, professes Christ as Savior, has been born again, is maybe even faithful to a church, but it just can't seem to get out of the funk of that negativity. And I get weary. I get weary of hanging around those types. I'm not a type A personality. You know, I'm more of a follower than a leader. You know, and for me to hang around with people like that, I find myself being dragged that way. You know, so I don't. think that that American Christians should be like that. These are the ones that always see the glass as half empty rather than choosing to be positive and seeing the glass as half full. And I get weary of hearing of it being, well, it's too hot today, or it's too cold today, or it's too humid today, and all this pollen, all my allergies are flaring up, and all my back, and all my knees, and all my ingrown toenails. It's like, oh, it's just something negative. These are the type that you'll do something and you'll be glad of the accomplishment that you have made. You've done a job at work and you've finished the project and you look at it and you're pretty happy with it. But no, it's never with these folks, wow, that's a really good job. Job very well done. Thank you for doing that. No, it's always like, hey, wait a minute. Isn't that just a little crooked there? It's like, shouldn't you have done it that way or this way? Now, if this describes you, and I hope it doesn't, and I don't know you well enough, and that's one of the benefits of being a visiting preacher. I don't know you well enough that I'm describing any one of you. I hope it isn't describing any one of you. But if this describes you, then this message is for you. But the reality is that we all have our times of depression, don't we? There are times, life is hard, life is tough. And, as we talked this morning, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That, being tried and being perfected is difficult. And we all have our time of depression and downheartedness, and we all have spent some time in the slough of despond, as the novel speaks of. So if this describes you, then this is going to be a help to you, I hope. But really, this message, I hope, will be a blessing to all of us. Now, I don't want to oversimplify the complexity of the human psyche, and all of the variables, whether they be physical or psychological or physiological, but what I want to challenge us to do, and encourage us as Christians, and those of us who perhaps may struggle with what Spurgeon called fainting fits, bouts of depression. What we might call the blues, or depression, or the funk, or whatever it is. What I want to encourage us this morning is this, very simply: just keep reading. Just keep reading. And if absolutely necessary, Jane, you can go to the end and read the end, because the end is good. The end is very good. Listen to this. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Can't you already? I don't know about you, but I already feel the anxiousness and the anxiety and the blues and the slough of despond, the fits just kind of falling off. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Not much negativity there, is there? Not much to be skeptical or critical about. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. If you're here today and you're not sure that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, I hope you don't leave before making that decision and making that settled in your heart. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Well, if you've never come to the reality of being a sinner in need of a Savior, the Savior being Jesus Christ, the one crucified, buried, and risen again the third day according to the Scriptures, if you've never been there and placed your faith and trust completely on His finished work on the cross of Calvary for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, and for your obtaining of eternal life, then you need to do that today because your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. I would challenge you to come to Christ today and make sure that your name's written in the Lamb's book of life. Otherwise, the ending is not for you. This book, the ending of this book is not for you. The blessings of the ending. The cursings, yes, but not the blessings. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Those are some blessings of the end of the book. And if need be, go there. So how do you feel now? Maybe You had some burdens. Maybe you had some reason for depression. Maybe there's things going on in your life that have drawn you into the slough of despond and put you into the blues. But hasn't it helped you just by reading this passage of Scripture as a believer, knowing that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and there's coming a day when you'll be able to live in an environment of no curse, no sin, nothing that defileth? You know, to me, that's enough to lift any burden from my soul. If you are a born-again believer, then this is the end of the story. When you ponder these verses, doesn't it not have a way of causing the weight of the cares of this world to just seem to roll off the soul? Well, I'm spoiling the message by reading that first. Should have saved that to last. But I just wanted to get that into your hearts that, you know, just keep on reading. Just keep reading. Think of these stories in the Bible. Look at Genesis 37. Look at Genesis 37. The story of Joseph. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, Your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And as his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. See the word hate three times here. His brothers hated Joseph. Joseph didn't do anything wrong. He's a good guy. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. His father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. That's horrible, isn't it? That is a terrible story. That is depressing. That's awful. That's enough to put a man in the slough of despond, isn't it? I quit. This is terrible. Wait a minute. Let's keep reading. Let's read on. Turn to Genesis 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, and this is a edited version of the wonderful story and life of Joseph. What a tremendous story. This is edited because it's Sunday afternoon. Look at Genesis 41, verse 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. See, aren't you glad we didn't stop reading? How about Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20? I'll read it for you. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God. See, had we stopped reading back in Genesis 37, and then there's more bad news in Genesis 39 when he gets thrown in jail for being an upright man. If we had stopped there, we would have gone away very depressed, wouldn't we have? But no, we continue reading, and we find out that Joseph says, Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. How about the book of Job? Job chapter 1. Let's turn there. Job chapter 1. Job is right before Psalms, not after. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto his, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons west went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. My, is that ever depressing? While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young man, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And we know how it goes on. And then the devil's allowed to touch his body, but not to kill him. But, you know, what if we were to stop reading after Job chapter 2? It'd be no good. We'd be depressed, we'd be downhearted, we'd be wanting to say, God, what kind of God are you that you would allow this to happen to such a good man as Job? Or why, God, what kind of God are you that you would allow such terrible things to happen to Joseph? We'd have good reason to be depressed. But just keep reading. Just keep reading. And I hope as we're reading these stories that you're looking at your own life. You know, and this is the purpose, is where are we in our lives? You know, if we were to compare ourselves, let's say, to the life of Joseph, or compare ourselves to the life of Job, which I hope I never have to. But, you know, in some degree, we may be somewhere in the early on in our story. We already know the end. So don't get caught up in these chapters. that are depressing. And that's my challenge, folks. Let's not get caught up in these chapters of our lives that are depressing and not forget to continue to read. Keep on reading. Job 42. I'm glad we're going to keep on reading. I like Job 42 better than I like Job 1 and 2. Listen to this. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. You see, aren't you glad we kept on reading? Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and he did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Get that? Isn't that true of us? How about the story of Saul? Turn to Acts chapter 7. And there are others. Just pulling out a few of the great stories of the Bible. Acts chapter 7. This is the story of the witness of Stephen, then his stoning. We'll cut in on verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. My, that's a terrible story, isn't it? They just killed Stephen. Just stoned him. And there was this guy named Saul that was like instigating it and encouraging it and making sure that they did it right and they finished the job, this guy named Saul. What a horrible guy. Isn't Saul horrible? He's terrible. Well, maybe we should keep on reading. You think? Let's just keep on reading. Acts 7, verses 54 through 8:1. Now we're going to turn to Acts chapter 9. Here is that rascal again. See him? And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near. Now let's keep on reading. This gets really good here. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, What will thou have me to do? Wait a minute. Did you hear that? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into... See, aren't you glad we're still reading? And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink, and there was a certain... That rascal Saul. Oh, look at this. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. What? And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Isn't that sweet? To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So, wow, if we had stopped reading about Saul, who ended up being Paul, the great apostle, the one that the Lord used mightily in the establishing of local New Testament churches and used mightily to pen the words of God, we would have gone away very depressed. But my, aren't you glad that we kept on reading? How about Matthew chapter 27? Let's look at this great story. The greatest story there is. True story, by the way. Matthew chapter 27, we'll pick it up at verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. How do you like this story so far? It's horrible. It's a horrible, horrible chapter. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyed the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if we will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they had heard that said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. That's depressing. That is so disheartening and discouraging. It's a terrible story. But don't you think we should keep on reading? I think we should keep on reading. How many want to keep on reading? Look at verse 62. Now on the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. My, the plot thickens. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Man, this story is getting really, really good. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. You know, we would be most miserable if we stopped reading halfway through the story of Jesus. Aren't you glad we kept on reading? Aren't you glad the story doesn't end at his death and his burial? But the story ends with his resurrection and his being seen of many and his ascension into heaven, where he is seated at the right of the Father making intercession for us. So what's your story? Are you depressed? Are you downcast? Well, let me ask you, is your story over? Where are you in your story? Maybe you're at the beginning chapters. Maybe, as my case, my beginning chapters of my Christianity were wonderful. Those first couple chapters were great. Then they got a little challenging. Then they got even more challenging. Did I have some times of depression? Absolutely. But you know what saves me from that? Just keep reading. Maybe, I don't know where you are in your story, but just don't forget to keep on reading, and if need be, read the end again. And if you need to read the end again, read it again. And if you need to read the end again, read it again. You can read the end as many times as necessary. You know, you're allowed to, you know, this isn't like a novel where we have to follow the plot and the plan and the mind of the author. You know, we're allowed and it's encouraged to skip around and, you know, and find what you need to pull you up out of your slough of despond. It's there. It's in there. I promise you. Don't be disheartened. Don't ever forget that as a child of God, the ending is good. The ending is better than the beginning. Don't be discouraged. Don't allow yourselves to get depressed. Just keep on reading. Listen to these great verses in Psalm 119 that are great verses for us to have when we find ourselves maybe struggling in one of the chapters of our lives that are that have a tendency to drag us down into being skeptical or being critical or being pessimistic or focusing on the negative or just being downright, I don't want to get out of bed, I don't want to see people, I don't want to talk to people, I don't like people anymore. I know you've never gotten there. I hope not. I have. But you know, the Lord has helped me with His Word. When I read Psalm 119, when it says in verse 7, I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies as much as in all riches. How about this one? Psalm 119, verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Let's keep on reading on that one, right? My soul melteth for heaviness. Let's not quit reading there. Let's keep on reading. He says this, strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Psalm 119:50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Psalm 119, verse 76. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. You see, how many? Just go through Psalm 119. 119, 107. I am afflicted very much, the psalmist said. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. So, the psalmist also says in Psalm 42, verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Here's the guy talking to himself. You know, and we're Christians, we live in a free country, we're enjoying a holiday weekend, and you know, maybe you're here today and you're just depressed. Well, have this conversation as the psalmist did. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why am I depressed? Why? Well, here's the answer. Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. How do we get the help of the countenance of Almighty God? Go to the Psalms. Go to the Psalms. Now, I'm no medical doctor, and certainly do not take my advice as medical advice. I'm no expert in the field of psychology. I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist. I haven't even been approved of the state to be a counselor. But I do recognize that in my own life, and by my observation of others, that a whole lot of negativity, a whole lot of pessimism, criticism, skepticism, discouragement, and even depression can be helped tremendously by simply following this advice. Just keep reading. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. We praise you for it. Thank you for its ministry to our hearts and our souls, Lord. I thank you that it can lift us out of our times of trouble. Lord, help us to glean these wonderful passages that you've placed in the Psalms especially to help us to deal with the difficulties of life. And Lord, I know you try us, that that just as you tried Joseph and you tried Job and certainly your son Jesus Christ, that you will also try us as your children, that we might be perfected, that we might have the perfect work accomplished in us, that we might be conformed into the image of Christ. Help us, Lord, not to get depressed, but help us to just keep on reading and gleaning these wonderful truths for our own benefit. Thank you for our time together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.